yeah, be here. And exciting for you guys to go into, yeah, the new place. It looks like you have a new church that's pretty amazing and fun. And so, yeah, and I'm excited for, yeah, what God has today. We're going to be wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount series. This is it. We finished the Sermon on the Mount, and I really, yeah, hope and pray that it was a life-giving time. The words of Jesus are life-giving, amen? They're not just wise and cool. Like, sometimes I'm amazed at just the comebacks Jesus has. People try to trap him, and he's just got perfect wisdom. They're not just wise, though. They're life. They're life-giving, and they're incredible. And so I just hope and pray that as we finish the Sermon on the Mount, that we would continue to feed ourselves with the Word of God. Like it says in the Bible, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Right? We can feast and let it dwell in us richly. We don't have to be malnourished when it comes to his word and his living, his bread, the bread of life, right? And so let's let the word of God dwell in us richly. But before I start preaching, let's pray. God, I thank you for this time together. And God, yeah, our last worship song today was how great is our God. That is so true. God, you are so great, and so God, we just pray that during this message here this morning, that you would be magnified in this place. You're amazing, and we love you, God. We worship you. God, this morning, we want to open our hearts to what you want to communicate to us. We thank you that as we read truth, it's a living truth. Jesus, you are the Word, and so we open ourselves up to the Word of God, to your presence, for you to shape us and transform us so we can be found in your truth and build our lives on it like we'll be talking about. Amen. Awesome. If you'll allow me to nerd out a little bit this morning, I'm a collector of trading cards. I know, that's nerdy. No applause. Everyone's like, what's going on? And so what was happening is one day I was at my father-in-law Claude's house, and I was looking through his old trading cards, and it was just really fun to do. He had some old Montreal trading cards from the 70s, and it was really neat. And all of a sudden I'm flipping through the trading cards and I see this card. And this is a Wayne Gretzky rookie card, for you, those of you who don't know. And I put it in a case and everything now, but it wasn't even in a case. It was just loose. And I start kind of like just getting excited. Whoa, this is a Wayne Gretzky rookie card. Do you know you have a Wayne Gretzky rookie card? And Claude just laughs at me. And he says, oh, that's just a fake. He knew it was a fake Wayne Gretzky rookie card, so it wasn't in a case or anything like that. It was just loose. But all of a sudden, he started wondering, is it a fake? Is it real? How am I supposed to tell the two apart? There's supposed to be a yellow dot on his shoulder if it's a real one, just by the way, if you were wondering. You probably weren't. And there's a few other ways to tell whether a Wayne Gretzky rookie card is fake or authentic. And what I have here today as well is an authentic Wayne Gretzky rookie card. And I know it's authentic because it's gone through a company, and so I'm trusting that this company knows what a real card is. But they have proved that this is genuine. This is real. It's only graded a 5.5 out of 10 because I do not have enough money for a 10. Let's just say that. But here, this is a genuine Wayne Gretzky rookie card. And if I look at the Sermon on the Mount, of what we've all looked through, and if we can really boil down the sermon in a few words, Jesus is spelling out what it looks like to authentically live for him. What does it look like to be genuine, and what does it look like to be fake? And he's teaching us, he's first of all, he's calling out some religious leaders who would be a little bit fake, but he's also challenging us to say, this is real. This is what this looks like. And he starts off kind of almost, I think, shocking everyone, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I think everyone would have been a little bit flipped. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Aren't you supposed to be rich? Aren't you supposed to be powerful? And Jesus kind of flips it on his head and say, no, it's the humble, it's the poor in spirit, it's the meek. This is why sometimes people call the kingdom of God an upside down kingdom. doesn't work the way the world works, right? So Jesus is really helping us to know what it looks like to authentically follow him. When we look at God's law, what does it look like to live that out? He talks about when it comes to murder and adultery, it's great not to murder. It's great not to commit adultery. Good on you. But Jesus goes further. What about hate? What about lust? Like, the kingdom of God is not just about externally following rules, but internally having the purity of God and following that, right? He points out saying that you say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That was a biblical kind of thing. But at the same time, people were taking that to get personal revenge on other people. So again, he challenges everyone to say, what's the heart of the law here? What's the heart of love? And the love and the aim of the law of God should be to be like God, to be selflessly loving other people like God is. And Jesus also points out just the fakeness of trying to impress other people. Do you ever have that temptation of trying to impress other people? Trying to look genuine in the eyes of man, it can be tempting, right? Oh, man, wait till they hear my sermon this morning. It's going to be so good. Oh, I've got a good prayer. I've got some fancy words to pray here. I can maybe trick people into thinking I'm loving God. Jesus combats this attitude and says, when you're giving, don't give in front of other people. Like, don't try to show off by what you're giving. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. When you're praying in the street corner, and the purpose of that prayer is just to see, to have impress everyone else, God's not impressed. He even says you don't get that, you don't get a reward. God doesn't reward fake, he rewards what is genuine. And so God says there is, though, a reward when you go alone in your room and you pray before the Father. He rewards genuine faith. When you're fasting as well, Jesus said, don't disfigure your face. That would be wild, eh? To fast and be like, oh, I'm just so hungry. I've been fasting for weeks. I'm so holy, right? You have your reward. And so Jesus is really boiling it down to the goal is not that we're to be approved by men and to look good on the outside. It's to be found genuine in the eyes of God. That's what I want. Amen, church? That's what I want. I want to be found genuine in the eyes of God. I want to have real faith, real sincerity for God. And the really cool thing with God, too, is he doesn't demand perfection. Can I hear a hallelujah? Hallelujah that God doesn't demand perfection. He doesn't throw us out based on you're not good enough. He accepts us, and when we genuinely come to him, and when we're poor in spirit, and we're meek, and we say, God, I need you, I'm poor without you, my heart needs you, God, he accepts that. I before we dive into the Sermon on the Mount, I just want to read Luke 18. It's such a encouraging, I think, passage. It says, to some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told them this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. You know, the Pharisee had a better resume, right? The Pharisee had a better resume of knowing the law, following the law, but at the same time, your resume doesn't make you righteous, right? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So you have two people here. Jesus kind of takes the one who would have been seen and thought as righteous and genuine, and the other who everyone thought, oh man, this guy's, can I say a dirtbag? I don't think that's a bad word, but tax collectors, they worked for the Roman government. People didn't like tax collectors. They took your money, right? And sometimes often they took extra for themselves. So you have two people with very different resumes, but one stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people. What an awful prayer. Robbers and evildoers and adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. If you actually look at this, though, this Pharisee is doing quite a bit. Fasting twice a week. Are any of you fasting twice a week? I'm not fasting twice a week. They're doing a lot. giving a tenth of all they have. This is they have a pretty good resume of following God, but it's not your resume and your works that is going to impress God. They're totally wrong because they think all of these things are actually making them righteous in God's sight. And your own works don't make you righteous in God's sight, right? But look at the tax collector. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humble, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. God can spot a fake, right? You can fool people with faith and works and stuff like that, but you can't fool God. And again, church, I pray that in your Christian walk, you don't do it for impressing other people. You don't do it for a show or to be like, look at me, look what I can do. You do it to prove God genuine, right? You do it for God. You do it to please him. And so Jesus he's wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount and all of these kind of things. And he kind of, at the end here, Pastor Brad read this passage last week, but I wanted to read it again. At the end, he's teaching us to say, hey, what's fake and what's genuine by talking about false prophets. And so in Matthew 7, Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. So they fool you maybe on the outside, but inwardly it's ugly. By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruits you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. This is, if we read this at face value, it's a little shocking. Like, whoa, these people did miraculous things and they're not entering the kingdom of heaven. But again, God's not impressed by your resume. And really, God can use anyone, right? If we think that we did a miracle and we're justified in the sight of God, we can just keep in mind that God spoke through a donkey, right? He can use anyone. Yeah, he spoke through a donkey. You'll hear about that soon. Your parents will let you know. It's an awesome story. It's wild. It's shocking. I'm trusting that you are doing a good job. I didn't mean that wrong or in a bad way. It's wild. It's shocking, but God can use anyone, and he really can. And him using you to do miraculous things is just his spirit working through you. And while that is amazing, amen, it's amazing to be used by God. It's amazing that he does use broken vessels. Hallelujah that he does. And when I've seen God use me, and when I've seen God use you guys and other people, it's just a privilege to be used by God, that we're not discounted from being used by him. But again, it's not outward miracles that are fooling God. Why these people were really cast away, I believe, is that they did not know Jesus personally as their Lord and Savior. They did not have an authentic faith in Jesus, and they were not listening to the words of Jesus because Jesus wasn't Lord of their life. In Luke 7:46, it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It's very clear, right? Jesus is saying, you call me Lord, Lord, you don't listen to me. The word Lord, it means master. Did you know that? The word Lord means master. So Jesus is kind of saying, you're saying Lord, you're saying master, but you don't even listen to the things I'm instructing you. Ultimately, Jesus isn't really then your Lord. Right? Maybe he's just a wise person. Maybe you like some of his teachings, but if you don't obey what he says, then he's not the Lord and the master of your life. And I think what we need to do today as well is we just need to make sure that we spell it out that to be a Christian, you submit your life to the words of God. Amen? Like we could focus, this morning, I could get someone on the piano to play just right, and I can say, hey, just say a prayer really quick, and then you'll be a Christian. And absolutely, the confession of faith out loud is very important, right? Romans, I think it's 10 verse 9 says, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. So that's an important thing. But ultimately, when Jesus is talking about, if you want to be genuine, if you really want to be a believer, there needs to be a giving up of your life, right? Jesus never lowered the bar and just said, hey, just tag along. I can be your buddy. I can be your friend. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, he literally said, count the cost. Count the cost. He compared it to building a tower. Like, hey, if you're going to build a tower, you don't want to start if you don't have enough money. So count the cost of what it's going to cost you to follow me, right? It's this all-in thing. And we have to really count the cost. What we don't want to do is just, sometimes I struggle with the language of even just inviting Jesus into my heart. It's okay to invite Jesus into your heart, but he needs to conquer your heart. Amen? He needs to be the king of your heart. I can invite Jesus into my car. Right? Get in, Jesus. And then I could say, hey, do you want to actually get in the trunk? And I'll pop the trunk and I'll bring you out when I need you. If I pop a tire, then I'll pop Jesus out. He'll fix my tire and then we'll be moving on. Right? That's not where, I don't want Jesus in the trunk of my life. Amen? And the reality thing and I think it's hard, is that I could say Jesus take the wheel, but ultimately, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm the builder of my life. He's given me a choice and free will to choose, right? So it'd be fun to say, Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hands. I can't do this on my own. Okay, I'll stop. That's a good thought, but Jesus, I'm building my life. So while I have Jesus in my life, and that's what I need to do, I need to submit to what he's telling me. And the beautiful thing is that when I invite Jesus into my life and you invite Jesus into your life and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, he'll lead you, he'll guide you. He'll say, hey, turn right here, turn right here. And then if I go straight, he'll say, make a U-turn, make a U-turn, make a U-turn, right? And that's a good thing. And this is where it's not that, I ruined it and God's going to leave my life. But hopefully the Holy Spirit is convicting me, and hopefully I'm listening to his leading in my life, and I'm making that U-turn. I'm repenting where I'm not following the truth, because ultimately, if I want Jesus to be Lord, he needs to be calling the shots in my life. I need to give him the rightful place of Lord of my life. And the cool thing is, when you make Jesus Lord, you're giving him his rightful place. Is he Lord? Is he Lord? He is Lord. And one day it says, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's the truth. And so it's amazing, because when I give Jesus his rightful place as Lord in my life, I'm aligning with the ultimate truth of reality that he is king. And I am subject and submitted to him. I live to worship him and to follow him. And in that, we'll get to this, but in that, there's a great blessing. In that, there's fruit, and it's just actually an amazing thing. And so this is what we want. As a church, some verbiage that we use is we want Jesus to be functional Lord. If you've gone through the partnership class, how many people have gone through partnership class and heard that saying? We want Jesus to be functional Lord. All we really mean when we say that is we don't want to just say Lord, Lord as a token, right? Lord, Lord, but then we're running our life. When we say Lord, we want him to be the actual Lord of our life. We actually listen to him. We heed his words. And we're not perfect, but man, we're trying to follow Jesus with everything we have. We're not leading our life hoping that he helps us in that. We're submitting our life to him and letting him lead. And so we'll continue in the Sermon on the Mount here. In Matthew 7:24, it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man whose house is built on the rock." So ultimately, I believe that Jesus Christ and faith in him, that's the cornerstone. That's the rock. But again, if Jesus is your Lord and you authentically have faith in him, then you're going to listen to his words. You're not just going to take his words as a nice suggestion. You're not going to view Jesus as a wise man. You're going to view him as the word, right? He's the word, and so I'm going to follow him. And the Bible is just very clear that if we believe in Jesus and have faith in him, we won't just say, "Lord, Lord," and those be empty words. We won't just come to church and hear some sermons and not be actually shaped by all of these things. Christians won't be people that just accumulate biblical knowledge, right? And honestly, sometimes we can elevate knowledge pretty high. I know my Bible back and forth, right? How many of you have ever won a sword drill and it felt really good, right? I haven't. I always lost. I don't know if I ever won a sword drill. But it feels good sometimes when you have more knowledge and you feel like you're getting somewhere and you're like, "Wow, look at me. I know these things in my head." But knowing them in your head and living them out genuinely in your heart, God will be able to tell the difference. You might fool some people, but you won't fool God. And so what I want is genuine faith that I know. I don't only talk about it, I don't only hear, I don't only acquire knowledge, but it shapes my life, amen? Look what it says in James. This is a challenging passage, but I think it's so important for us to hear. It says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and you don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself and you walk away and forget what it looks like." Right? If you look in a mirror and you glance in a mirror and you see a big stain of mustard, and then you just leave and you forget, don't even remember that was there. That didn't help, right? There was no change there. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free and do what it says and do not forget what you heard, then Jesus will bless you for doing it. There is a blessing, right, in believing him and in following his words. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Like if it makes no difference, if being a Christian makes no difference in the way that you treat other people and the way that you speak and the way that you treat your family, if it makes no difference, then what is this? It's not real. What is real? Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God. And this is what we want, church. Amen? That's what we want. We don't want to fool people. We want to be found genuine in the sight of God. That's what we want. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and widows. This is the heart of God, right? To care for the vulnerable in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. It's to stay set apart for God, to be sanctified for his work. And so we see by this passage that if we really have faith, there's going to be an outward expression. If we really are building our life, if our foundation is in Jesus Christ, we can't just make that as a claim that he's Lord. We need to listen to his words and genuinely live them out. I love the quote of Dallas Willard. I think he really nails it here. He says, "What lies at the heart of the astonishing disregard of Jesus found in the moment-to-moment existence and multitudes of progressing Christians is that there's a simple lack of respect for him." Right? There's a simple lack of respect for him. If we call ourselves Christian and his words are just kind of suggestions among many other things, we don't revere him as Lord and Savior of our life. Give him his proper place. Give Jesus the respect he deserves. And I think this morning we want to ask ourselves, what place does Jesus have in my life, right? Is he king of my life? Is he Lord of my life? I think we're all on a journey of trying to surrender more and more of our life to God. But ultimately, does he have his rightful place in my life? Am I building my life on his words? Or are they suggestions? Who do we say that Jesus is? In Matthew 16, this is what he asks his disciples. Who do people say that I am? It's an interesting question. He asks his disciples, hey, who do people say that I am? And his disciples kind of say, well, they think you're a prophet. And that's a pretty big deal, right? To be found as a prophet, that's respecting the words of Jesus, but it's still not being found as God. That's very different, right? And then Jesus asks this question, what about you? Whoa, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, he puts his foot in his mouth a lot sometimes, right? Sometimes, or he makes mistakes, but he is bang on the money right here. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's it. And then Jesus says, on this rock. Well, first of all, he says, you didn't figure that out by your own. I revealed that to you. And then he says, on this rock, I'll build my church. On this rock. Jesus as Savior and Lord of our life, as the author of truth and the author and perfecter of our faith, is the rock that this church and our lives are built on. Amen. There's no other foundation. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, for no one can lay any other foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying the foundation is laid. The foundation is Jesus. You can't even lay another foundation, because if you lay another foundation, you don't have anything. Right? You don't have a church if the foundation isn't that Jesus is Lord and Savior. That's the foundation. That's really why all of us are here today. That's why this church exists. We really believe that Jesus was God and man. And he died for our sins. And our hope of being found genuinely in his sight is not from our works, but finding our lives and trusting in his sacrifice for us. Amen? And then it's trusting in his words, because Jesus, when he was talking, he didn't just give suggestions. He was the word. And so we model our life and build our life on this foundation, finding Jesus as the Savior and heeding to his words. Let's finish this parable here. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Wow. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. Two houses, they look very similar, hard to tell apart. One was proved genuine and one was not. And ultimately, in both cases, there was a storm, right? Christianity doesn't, just because you're a Christian, it doesn't change your weather forecast. Amen? How many of you can attest to that? Storms are part of life. Jesus was very clear with that. In this world, you will have trouble, but yet take heart, I've overcome the world. There's something about faith in Jesus that is, it's transcendent past the storms. And something about genuine faith in Jesus that when you really truly trust in him, a storm will not shipwreck your faith. If you look at the storms the disciples faced, their faith was proved genuine because they were not shaken. Because they built their life on the foundation of Jesus Christ as King. And that's the ultimate truth. And because of that too, they were in this kingdom that cannot be shaken. Right? And so when storms came over and over, it proved the sincerity of their faith, because Jesus and faith in him is enough to get you through a storm. Amen? I thought of the words this morning of this old song. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. I love that. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. It's such a simple song. But it's so true. It's sweet to trust him. And just to say, take him at his word. What did Jesus say? All right, that's I believe it. I believe it. I'm going to live that out. Just to rest upon his promise. Just rest there. His promises are yes and amen. They're true. They won't get you out of the storm, but they'll make you strong in the storm, right? just to know, thus says the Lord, right? And this is the truth. This is what he said, and so that's my truth, right? I'm not going to create my own truth. I'm going to say, thus says the Lord. Later in the song, it talks about how I've proved him o'er and o'er. There's some more experienced people in the room here this morning. I'll say more experienced, not older, right? You have more experience. How many of you with some more experience have proved him o'er and o'er and o'er? Awesome. I want to encourage you, tell that story lots. Tell that story lots to the younger generation. That's a powerful story of saying, wow, I've seen some storms in my time, because all of us are going to face that. And talk about how truly trust in Jesus is so sweet, because when the storm hits, he's that solid rock and foundation that endures. In Isaiah 28:16, it's prophesying about Jesus, and it says, so this is what the sovereign Lord says, see, I laid a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation, and the one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. Isn't that incredible? Like, if you look at the world, we're all looking for security. We're looking for security, right? And sometimes in all the wrong things. And when the mortgage rates change and health changes and all these things, how do I find security? If you find it in the world, it's just fleeting. It won't get you by. You need something greater. You need something transcendent. And Jesus is this precious cornerstone. He's a tested stone. He's a tested stone. You guys have tested him and said, yeah, he's secure. And I just encourage you guys, if you're going through a storm, build your life on him. Build your life on Jesus. He is the ultimate stone. And test your foundation now. Inspect your foundation now. Take a genuine look at your life and say, am I building on the words of Jesus? Because sometimes what I see people do is that when the storm hits, they want the strength and security that Jesus brings, but they haven't built their life on him, right? Or when the storm hits and their foundations are crumbling, then they call the church and say, help, I need help, my life is falling apart. And in that moment, we actually hope and pray that God, even though maybe their marriage is falling apart and they're in this crisis, we hope that they actually, through the storm and their house breaking down, they build their life back up on the solid rock. Right? That can, God actually uses those storms to bring sometimes destruction so that people find the secure foundation that is Jesus Christ. But we don't have to wait for a storm, amen. We don't have to wait for a storm. We can test Jesus. He is the tested stone. He is the one that will keep us in this life and to come. Right? Because in Hebrews it talks about an ultimate shaking, a final judgment. Of everything that can be shaken, it will be shaken. And ultimately, it's just the genuine that will pass that test. And if we want to be found genuine, we need to have genuine, real, authentic faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of our life. Not just making that a token, but really shaping our lives around that. I just want to finish with these last two verses of the Sermon on the Mount. It says, when Jesus had finished these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Just imagine yourself there that day. Jesus just gave, you kind of thought you maybe came for a sermon, right? Just another one of these. And then new scripture is literally being revealed by the word is speaking the word. Just imagine, like, everyone's amazed because they're like, this is different. This is different, right? Like God is speaking truth right now. And there's something in those people that recognize that day, that this was not another sermon. And I just have to think, what did people do with those words, right? Did they say, wow, this is a prophet. This is a prophet of God. He's got some great things to say. He's pretty wise. But then they kind of just live their life. Or maybe some heard and said, oh, that sounds a little bit hard to follow. Like turning the other cheek when someone slaps me. I don't think I'm ready to submit to that truth. And then I believe some other people in the crowd, I would think, well, his disciples were there too. So yes, said, this is the king. This is the king, and he's describing the kingdom of God. And I want to follow that king. I want to submit to that king. I want to live for him and totally build my life on the words that he says. And I just pray that that's us as believers, that we cherish the words of Jesus. They're so precious, the words of Jesus. It's been such a fun series because we're looking at the words of our precious Savior. But again, let's not just listen to these words, but let's say, wow, this is trusted words to build my life on, to restructure every part of my life, the way I treat other people, the way that I'm generous, the way that I think on the inside of my head. Let every part of my life be shaped by this truth. Amen? Oh, awesome. I'll invite the worship team to come up. Yeah, God, we thank you for your words and how they're truth. And it's just amazing, God, that we weren't there that day that you gave that message. That would have been such an amazing thing. But your words are still as true just today and still as alive today. Because you're the living God. And when you spoke those words out 2,000 years ago, you really are the Word. So you're in us now, affirming these same things, God. And God, we as your followers, believers in you, God, we want to be genuine and found faithful and accepted in your sight, Lord God. And Father, we don't have any faith in what we do externally. It won't. We fall short of the glory of God. But God, we find security in just saying, you are Lord. And when we say you're Lord, it means you're master and king. And we follow you and we listen to your word and we build our life on that rock. God, thank you that that is a firm foundation. We will never be stricken with panic. No matter what life throws at us, we have a hope that's beyond what we're going through. We have a love that's in this life and the next life, God. And God, we just thank you that in that place, we have the security of you being in control of everything, God. So Father, we just pray that we would inspect our foundations. We pray that we would revere and honor you as King and Lord of our life and submit to you in everything that we do, God. We acknowledge you as King here today, King of a kingdom that you've brought us in. We thank you for that, God. Amen.